you probably don't feel it. When it seems like life running crap around us, you've got to firmly in the palm of your hand. You're the way in here. You keep the promises. And even when we don't understand exactly what you're doing, you love us so much, you're still good to our hearts. You're so good to us. That you just make a way when there's no way. Even when we can't see. So, Father, we pray to you this morning. You deserve all praise and all honor and all glory for everything you both have seen you do. Dear God, in your Son, Jesus Christ, as we pray for his precious, awesome, wonderful name, the way of Jesus.
Thank you for being here. My name is Brad. I'm the pastor over at Lampers Discipleship here at Grace Hall Church. If you're watching online, thanks for joining with us this morning. We are super excited. We're on the heels of our Blessed Life series. This pastor Jeff has taken us through. And we are so excited for the commitment that you guys have made, not just to our church, but to the gospel of Christ, going outside of these walls and into our communities and even across the world. You can celebrate with us as Pastor Tim is retiring, and we can hesitantly say that Pastor Sam is going to take that over. He might drop the ball, I don't know, he drops a lot of things, but we're excited for that, so thank you for coming. Thank you for being part of this with us. We're so excited, as Pastor Jeff said. If you've been living under a rock for the last week, you will have forgotten that Valentine's Day was Friday. Valentine's Day was Friday. Did you remember? It's 4 o'clock. That's good. I think you still have time since Valentine's Day lands on a weekend this year. I think by the end of the weekend, if you still do something for your lovely spouse or girlfriend or whatever, you still have time, I think. I'm not sure. But if I come home on Valentine's Day, at least in my household, if Haley does not receive either chocolate or sushi around Valentine's Day, things are not going to go very well, because that is one way that she loves to be loved. And this topic of love is always a hot topic around this time of year. Valentine's Day always produces this idea and the culture of what love is defined. Time because it's a Hallmark holiday and surrounds around the topic of what we're made of. Our culture is constantly trying to project on us or define for us what love actually looks like. If you watch any sort of movie or you watch any TV shows, they are constantly trying to get us to define for us what love means, what's it look like, how is it defined. And if you watch a specific type of show on television right now, the way that this show defines love is this way. Love is defined by somebody presenting a rose to you. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you are literally missing nothing. Trust me. Okay? My wife has watched this before, and I've seen it. I'm like, what is this? This is garbage. But our culture defines love as what? If you look for other ways our culture defines love, you can look up in the dictionary. Merriam-Webster defines love in these terms. This is the most popular definition of love according to the dictionary. Love is a strong affection for another, arising out of kinship or personal ties. Is that final for you? Is it an affection? Is it closely related to family or personal ties? Our culture and our world defines love in a lot of different ways. But my question this morning is love just a romantic? Is it just an affection that we have towards somebody? If you're really smart, or at least think you're really smart, like Pastor John tries to do all the time, he'll actually tell you that there are four different definitions of love according to the Greeks. The Greeks gave us four different loves, which are eros, storge, philia, and agape. And And if you're really wanting to trust your neighbor, you might be able to define those four loves for them. But we're not going to go into that, those definitions this morning. A lot of us have a definition in our heads already of what we believe love is based off of our life experiences. Based off of maybe good relationships we've had, or maybe even bad relationships in the past we've had. Most of us define love based off of how love was modeled for us growing up. A lot of you might have a really positive definition of love because of the way it was modeled for you growing up, through maybe your parents' marriage, or maybe friendships that you had. It's really positive in your mind. But it's possible that a lot of us in this room have a cynical definition of love, or a very negative connotation for love. That's completely negative. If you're driving with a lot of what the Greek philosopher said, Plato and Socrates defined love like this. Love is the strongest. Love is a serious mental disease. Now you might be looking at the person next to you and saying, yep, that's a pretty good definition of love. But they also said love is definition, maybe not. Maybe you have a cynical view of love because you've been hurt by the past. And the question that I have for us this morning is, if we're going to talk about love and our culture wants to project on us what love looks like, my question this morning is, what does God say love actually looks like? What's God's definition of love? If source of all light and all love, then we should probably have a good grasp as to what God says love is. And today, we're going to look at a passage that's known as the Greek love passage. Now, a lot of you might even have this passage memorized. You might have this passage written or plastered up on your wall in like some fancy calligraphy. If you buy your art from Lifeway. Some of you might be tuning me out. But the question this morning is what are we going to define love by? And how does God define love? A lot of us have heard this passage read at weddings, referred to at weddings. I'm going to go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Before I read this, it's going to be on the screen. So if you didn't bring your Bible or have a phone with you that has the Bible on, it'll be on the screen. Follow along. But before I actually read this passage, let me define or give context to what Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians, is actually talking about when he gets to this part in the letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth. So up until this point, Pastor Jeff has given us the context of 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote to this church. But let me define for you what's happening in this first letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. Corinth was one of the centers of the Greek world. It was a very large city, and it was a port city. A lot of people came and went from this city. But the one thing that Corinth was really known for was their devoted worship to the Greek god of love, or the goddess of love, Aphrodite. Aphrodite was known as the goddess of love, and this is how this city worshipped. At the top of the highest point in Corinth, called the Acrocorinth, or the Acropolis of Corinth, they built a temple devoted to Aphrodite. And this is how they showed their worship to her. Scholars believe that there were close to 1,000 prostitutes, male and female, that lived in and around this temple. And the way that these men and women would devote themselves to this goddess of love is they would go and exchange money for sexual immorality with these prostitutes so that they could show the guys of love, Aphrodite, their devotion. So before we read this passage, think about the context of these people inside this church, the values that they bring with them inside this church of what their definition of love was before they came to Christ. Love to them was sex. Love to them was power. Love to them was control. And then the gospel comes to Corinth. Paul and the gospel come to Corinth, and people are putting their faith in Jesus. And come to know who Jesus is, and their lives are being changed. And the definition of what love was, that bringing into their understanding of who Jesus is. Their lives are being changed. The Holy Spirit is coming inside the hearts of these believers. The church of Corinth is birthed. What starts to happen? Inside the church, they're taking the Holy Spirit inside of them. They're receiving the Holy Spirit, and they're giving gifts. Holy Spirit is giving these women gifts. They're giving the gift of prophecy. They're giving the gift of tongues. They're giving the gift of healing. And this is what starts to happen. They start fighting with each other. And saying, well, my gift's better than your gift. I can speak in tongues. And they're healed. Fighting amongst each other inside the church as to whose gift is better. And Paul, before we get to this chapter in chapter 13, he says this at the very end of chapter 12. He says, stop fighting with each other. Stop comparing whose gift is better than whose. And then he says this before we get to chapter 13, the very last verse in chapter 12. It says, I am going to show you a more excellent way. What you're doing right now. So, like I said, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to read it together. It says this: tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love. I am a noisy gong proclaiming sin. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I am nothing. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Your version might say never fails. Paul warns us that there is a stronger or a bigger definition of what love looks like by according to what it is. We're going to look at the first thing that Paul's trying to get our attention to. That is that the importance of love. Paul is saying, do not miss how your love is, because right now you're not getting it. Look at those first three verses again. Paul says, if I speak in tongues, I have not love. I'm anointing or playing instrument. If I have powers to prophesy, if I understand all mysteries, have all knowledge and faith, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have before, if I burn my body, if I give my whole life for what I believe, but I don't have love, it means how important love is. Paul's trying to get us to see. He's saying the same exact thing that Jesus said throughout the New Testament. Do you remember that passage in Matthew 7 where people are coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, the demons are listening to us. We're prophesying in your name. We're casting out demons in your name. And Jesus looks at them and says, depart from me. I never. Jesus is saying, and Paul is echoing, it is very possible for us to use our gifts that God has given us, for us to do great things for people in the name of ministry. But if we don't love God and know God, it means nothing. attitude that we can have, that we are so proud of the gifts that we have, but we don't do it in love, God says it means nothing to me. Another spot in Luke 10, where the apostles are coming back to Jesus after all this ministry. And Jesus says, the evil spirits are listening to us. We speak and they listen to us. People are being healed by the power that you've given us. And Jesus says this, rejoice not that the evil spirits are listening to you, but rejoice that your name is written. Possible for us to think that the way God's gifted us, the way that God's given us talents, for us to use those things, if we don't do it out of a love, then it means nothing. That it's very possible that we can do great things in the name of God, but if we don't love God, God says, it's nothing to me. Four. Love is patient. Kind, but it's not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude. Focus on that word patient. Paul says it is very possible for you to do great things for God. It's not patient. Let's say that I want to be so loving to my wife and my 1 year old son. And the way that I'm going to be loving to my wife is when I get home from a long day of work, when I've been using my gifts and abilities God's given me to counsel people, to shepherd our life group leaders, to disciple people, and I say the way I'm going to be loving to Haley today is I'm going to go home and I'm going to be as patient as I can with our 1 year old son. Do you know how hard it is to be patient with a 15 month old? It's nearly impossible. But he'll stick with him all day. She's exhausted. So I say to myself, I'm going to be patient with Judah, and I'm going to let her go rest. And I get on the floor, and I get home, and I'm praying with this little rascal. He's a monster. Trust me, he's a monster. And I'm so patient with him. He doesn't listen very well yet. He doesn't take directions extremely well yet, but I'm so patient with him. Then Haley asks me if I can do something for her. I turn around and I'm trying to be so patient with Judah, and I turn around to her, and I'm abrasive, and I'm rude, and I'm not humble. This is what it sounds like to God. But God, I'm trying so hard to be patient with Judah. I want to love him and I want to love Haley, but I can only do one of these things at a time, and God says this is how it sounds. Sorry if that hurts your ears. It hurts God's ears too. But don't we do that? God, I'm going to try so hard to be loving to whoever I have is put my way today, but then I'm rude, I'm abrasive, I'm not patient. God says it's like a gong going off in my ears. It's like a clanging cymbal. You're not actually being loving. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Your version might say, it does not keep a record of wrongs. Have you ever kept a record of wrongs against somebody? Like, in your head, you've kept a record of wrongs of things people have done against you? But this is what Paul said. But wait, for some reason, God has given you to remember everything. Okay? And this is what happens. Alright? Men, we ask you, when we see something's wrong, we go, we ask a really dumb question, but we should ask it, honey, what's wrong? What happens? You tell me what you just did wrong, but she can pull out a full mental filing cabinet of the things you've done wrong last year, and the year before, and the year before, and she can remember every single detail. The woman should be teaching history. But Paul says, and Jesus is saying, when we keep a record of wrongs, we're not patient, we're not kind. I think the voice you come from are claiming simply God's ears. Some of us are trying to say, well, how in the world do we do this list? How do we keep this list that God's given us? And Jesus is saying, if we believe that Jesus is just wanting us to do a behavioral checklist, then we miss the point. If we believe that God is something that we're supposed to be inspired to do, then we're not listening to what God's saying. How do we do this? And why is it so important? There's a larger standard of love that God has given us. And God's love is more than just following a set of behaviors. It's more than just trying to be inspired to be better. The reality is we cannot keep this list on our own. Try our hardest. But you're probably thinking to yourself, this list sounds really familiar. If you've grown up maybe in church or Sunday school, this list might sound very familiar to you. Paul is paralleling another passage that a lot of us are very familiar with. There's a spot, Galatians 5, where Paul lists the same exact things. Galatians 5 lists the fruit of the Spirit. And if you look at that list, and some of you are singing the cheesy song you learned growing up to memorize it, love is patient. Sorry, I was doing first sentence. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Like you're singing that tune. Paul is listing the same exact things here in 1 Corinthians 13. Now look at this for a second. Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit, is all of these things. He says the same exact thing in 1 Corinthians. He says, love is singular, one thing, but then he lists all of these characteristics. That doesn't make sense, Paul. Why do you list love is or fruit is one thing, and then you make an entire list? Because Paul is trying to get us to understand that if one of these things is growing, all of them are growing. If one of these characteristics is growing, all of them grow together. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. Love personifies love in a lot of different other ways. And Paul is getting us to understand that if one of these things is growing, all of them are growing together. They must grow together. And you can't grow these things by yourself. But this is how we try to do it. When we turn this list into a behavioral checklist, we say, all right, take peace. Both of those things are on this list. I'd say that you're a very, very capable person. You're snacking a lot of things. God says peace isn't real peace. See, what is peace? It is not trying to know everything about my life and how it has to go. But what does an arrogant person do? What does a person that doesn't have humility do? Somebody who's proud says, no, I know exactly how my life has to go. And when it doesn't go that way, I tell God the way it has to go. And Paul's saying, real peace produces real humility. If you don't have real peace, then you won't be humble. It's a counterfeit peace. They have to grow together. It's not one of them grows and the other one catches up. Paul says they grow together. What about another example? Self-control a lot of times goes with joy. What is self-control? What is joy? Joy is finding your satisfaction. But why do most of us not have very good self-control? We do this to each other all the time, especially as we were growing up. How do most men get self-control? Because at some point, this is how we do it. At some point, growing up, We need to be emotional. We need to show our emotions. We need to be vulnerable. But what we do to each other is when some guy needs to be emotional, another guy looks at him and says, stop acting like a girlfriend. It's our control over thinking that we're better than girls. So our control is a thing. We don't have true self-control. We've manufactured it because we don't have real peace. Jesus and Paul is saying these things grow together, and when one of them is growing, the rest of them grow. But if none of them are growing, we will try to fake all of them. Fruits of the Spirit grow together. Love grows together. How in the world do we do that? Paul's saying the exact same in the first three verses that we just read. He's saying, you can have all the gifts in the world. You can use your ministry that God has given you, and people's lives around you are being changed. But Jesus says, if your life isn't being changed, then run to Him. You're actually manufacturing all these things in the name of ministry. It's possible for us these things that we're growing, but if we're not growing in this entire list, Jesus says we're not growing at all. Love is patience. Love is kindness. Love is not proud. Paul's saying the importance of love is crucial. And Corinth was missing it. The second thing that we're going to look at this morning is not only is there the importance of love, but the impossibleness of love. Sorry, I got alliterated and I just ended up making my own word up, so just as good as alliteration is, the man's got to get it. But we look at these verses 4 through 6, and we're like, okay, that all makes sense. We can try to do those things. But then you get to verse 7. Look at verse 7. A lot of times we read right over this verse, and we don't really think about it, but Paul puts it in here, and if we're really reading what it's saying, we'll look at it and we'll be like, Paul, that's impossible. Look at what it says. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Look at that list, and you might say, that doesn't really make sense. Or if you look at that list, and look at it truly for what it is, you're like, that's impossible. How can anyone actually do that? It's possible that this verse actually will inspire us, but because Paul is taking the same word four different times, and putting it next to these behaviors. The outcome of all four of these things leads to one overarching theme of what love is defined by. He says, love bears all things. What does that mean? Your version might say it protects all things. To bear all things means that when somebody wrongs you, you cover up their offense. Forgive them. You cost and you cover it up for them. You forgive them. What does it mean to believe all things? To believe all things means to look for the best in that person. Look for the good in that person. Believe that their intentions were good. What does it mean to hope all things? To hope all things means to desire the best for that person. It means you don't get cynical when they fail you, but you hope for the best in them. And then the last thing, to endure all things. Your version might say, perseveres. That means through thick and through thin. Stick with them. And we look at this list and we say, all right, Paul, that's all great and well, but how does anyone actually do all those? Because every single relationship, it doesn't matter what kind of relationship. Your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your family. Every single relationship has something I'll call promises, practices. have things in our life where we promise other people things and we see how it's played out. But every time in every relationship, Paul says there's a gap between these two things. What we promise people, what we promise God, and what we actually carry out. There's a gap. And Paul is saying in every relationship, there is a gap, and when that gap is not filled, we fill in the gap. We put in the gap, we put in the middle between these two things, one of those four things Paul says. We can either believe the best in them, or we can assume the worst. We fill in that gap in our head. Paul says, this is what I'm trying to get you to understand. Let's take, for instance, promises to you that they would never do that again. But the practice ends up being that they did it again. You have a choice. What do you put in the gap? Do you cover an offense? Blame them and keep a record of wrongs. When somebody says, I will never call you that again, doing it again. You can believe their intentions were the best, the worst. Paul is saying every single relationship has what we call promises and practices. And inside our heads is what happens in between. When the promise and the practice don't line up, we have a choice. Love covers offense, looks for the good in others, and desires the best. Paul is saying true love will always protect. True love will always believe, even with the promise and the practice of life. And some of you are like, that doesn't sound like love. That almost sounds like an unhealthy, realistic way of looking at relationships. People that promise these things all the time, but they never come through. There are people that always say they're going to do something, but they never do something. That's not a healthy view of love. And Paul's saying, continue to think about this. I'll never forget the day that I married my wife. On that day, it was hot. I didn't have to wear a suit jacket. That day, we made vows to one another. We promised to each other certain things. On that day, I wrote vows to her. And on that day, I made promises to her that I would upkeep. On that day, I looked back and read some of them. On that day, I promised to her, I made a vow to her, that I would never make her eat bacon again. Because bacon is delicious, and she needs to eat it. But the reality is, more seriously, on that day, I promised to her that I would always lead her to God. That I would always lead her to God. And the reality is my practice hasn't always lined up. There are some days where I don't do a good job of that. There are some days where I fail to lead her towards God, and I lead her to other things. On that day, I promised to always give her my full self. There are some days where I don't do that. There are some days where I'm so distracted that I don't love her the way God's calling her. Paul is saying, when there's a gap between those two things, we all have a choice. And some of us are saying, that seems irrational. This is the true definition of love. Because all of us, every single one of us in this room, reason this is the truest definition of love is because every single one of us wants to be loved for exactly who we are. Every single one of us wants to be loved for exactly who we are. We want to be loved unconditionally. We want to be loved in a way to where when our promises and our practices don't line up, people will love us anyway. We desire it. We've been created for it. We even demand it from other people. But it's impossible for us to actually do. It's impossible for us to love in that way. So the question becomes, how do we do this? How do we love the way that Paul is describing true love looks like? Love can't just be an inspirational thing in your life. A checklist that you try to do on your own. Paul says it has to come from a different source. And that's why the last thing we're going to talk about is called the incarnational love. Because before love becomes a behavior in us, it has to become a person. Before love can become a behavior in us, it has to become a person to us. I don't just mean a type of person. I don't just mean a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I don't just mean your spouse. I don't just mean a father-daughter or a father-son relationship. I mean a person, one person. Before love becomes a behavior in us, it must become a person to us. And a proper definition of love is something like this. Love is to be fully accepted. Love means to be fully accepted when we are fully known. There's this spot in 1 John 4 where John describes this perfect love. Except this. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. See, the reason that we don't love properly is because we are filled with fear. The reason we don't give love the way that God wants us to give love is because we are filled with fear. We are so terrified that if somebody truly found out everything that I was, if somebody truly saw my heart for everything it was, if somebody actually saw all of my failures, all of my brokenness, all of my broken dreams, that they would look at me and they would not love me. They would not accept me. Paul is saying the reason that we don't love is because we're filled with fear. That if somebody actually saw me, they wouldn't accept me. Posture, pretend, hide things. For somebody to fully know everything about us is impossible. We're filled with this fear that somebody's going to find out who I actually am. We want somebody to love us completely and be faithful to us completely, even when we can't reciprocate it. Even when we can't give it back, because we were created for that. We desire that. We demand it from other people, and we are constantly looking for it elsewhere. 1 John 4:17 and 18 says it's the perfect type of love that will cast out fear. But how does love actually do that? How does love actually cast out the fear that's in our hearts? And Jesus and John are saying this. That there is coming a day where every single one of us will stand before God, judged by God. And we are so terrified of that day because then somebody will fully see everything that we are fully about. They will see, God will see all of our brokenness, all of our sin, and nobody would be able to accept us for who we truly were. This verse says, on that day, how love is made complete, that we will have full confidence on the day of judgment. How can we have full confidence on the day of judgment? How can somebody fully see us but still accept us? 2,000 years ago in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, all of his disciples left. The disciples were leaving him, betraying him, and falling asleep on him. And in that garden, Jesus was by himself. He was praying to his Father. And in that garden, he started to get a glimpse. He started, the Bible says, get a foretaste of everything he was about getting ready to endure. Which means this: on the cross of Jesus Christ, he saw you, all of who you were. He saw your sin, he saw your brokenness, and he saw all of the sin that has been destroying us. He looked at you, and he took the punishment for you, and he didn't turn his back. He looked at my heart, and all of my brokenness, and on the cross, he said, I am going to bear all things for you. I am going to believe all things, I am going to hope all things, and I am going to bear all things, endure all things, on your behalf. On the cross of Jesus Christ, he saw all of us. And he didn't turn his face from us. He didn't turn his back on us. But his Father in heaven turned his face on his only begotten Son, and the eternal wrath of God crushed his only Son so that you and I could be accepted by God. This is the only way. This is the only way that we can actually show love to other people. Jesus Christ saw all of you. He didn't just see the good things in your life, he saw all the brokenness in your life, and he looked at us and he accepted us still. When we see that kind of love, on our behalf, it's not just a list of behaviors that we try to follow. It's a person that we've come into a relationship with, and he's experienced with us the only love that can actually give us the desires of our hearts. Fully rejected, that you and I can be fully. We cannot possibly give this type of love. Person of love. Church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will give you an actual picture of the love that we desire. And it's the only way we can receive the power to love others in this way. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not just a list of behaviors we try to follow on our own. It's something we've experienced. God was patient with me. God was kind to me. God did not keep my record of wrongs, though it was endless, so that when we experience that kind of love, we can be patient with other people. We can be kind to other people. We can look at other people's offenses against us, and we cannot hold it against them, not because we're strong, but because we've experienced that kind of love through the gospel. Love is not just inspirational, not just listing behaviors and artists. It's a person. That person is found in Jesus Christ. To come back up. Church, as you think about this in your life, our culture, our world is yearning for this type of love. Every single way that our culture defines love, they're trying to find love in a false or incomplete love. When we show this type of love to the other people that are in this room, when we show this type of love in the reflection in our marriages, in how we parent our kids, in how we love those in our workplace, they will start to see that this love doesn't make logical sense. When you bear somebody's burden for them, even if they wrong you, you can't hold it against them. that wins somebody, tries to actually do something in a loving way, but fails, you don't hold it against them. Paul is saying, our world is going to take notice. Take this love played out. Every single one of us that have accepted Christ are capable of this type of love. No spousal love, no family love, no brotherly love will ever be able to fully love you in the way that God has loved you until we found a relationship with Christ. And in that relationship, church, He gives us the power to actually follow through with these things. He gives us a way to love that the world will say that doesn't make any sense. Church, if you're looking for that type of love just in a romantic relationship, just in your relationship with your kids, just in some sort of friendship, it may be good, it may be somewhat fulfilling, but it will never love you in the way that you've been created to be loved. And then we can actually reciprocate it because God has given it to us. God has shown it to us, and He gives us the power to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this incredible love. God, forgive us as we fail so often in properly loving others and to love You. But God, You've given us forgiveness, and You've given us power to carry this love out to those that we love, to reflect it in our marriages, to reflect it in our families, to reflect it in our relationships at work, in our neighborhoods, so that the world will take notice that we have been changed by a God that loved us so much that He saw everything about us and He still welcomed us in. We pray all this in Jesus' name.